chapter 13, we're getting into Paul's first missionary journey. I believe we left off in verse 13. This is after he blinds Bar-Jesus there. And you're going to see John Mark departing from them in verse 13 and return to Jerusalem. Notice the 13. Isn't that interesting? I just caught that as I was reading that. But so you've got John Mark, so he leaves, and we'll go over the map here real fast. So I redrew this map this week. So this is Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey. Sometimes you'll see it mentioned as Anatolia, some of your maps. Of course, this way is north. You always got to have your north-seeking arrow. So this right here, so this is Attalia, this is Perga. This is where they landed, and this is where John Mark takes off back to back down to Antioch. Okay, and so this is where Paul and Barnabas are going to start their... they started down here in Cyprus, but this is where they're going to start into Asia Minor. Okay, so you're going to see these different cities, Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia. You're going to see Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And this region in here is called Galatia. Okay, that's when Paul writes the letter to the Galatians. He's writing to these different cities, okay, these where his converts were from his first missionary journey. Of course, we have Pamphylia and Cilicia, Tarsus, where Saul is from originally, down there on the coast. Just for reference, this is your seven churches of Asia Minor. You'll find that you know, a lot of folks want to go to the Holy Land, and it's good, or Israel, but you'll kind of notice that most of Christianity that you know of was up here in Asia Minor and in Greece, as far as Paul's missionary journeys. So there's a lot of places you could visit over here in Turkey that you don't have to go to Israel, because all these seven churches of Asia Minor are the ones that John writes to. Okay, so you've got Pergamum up here, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, which we've heard about 1,000 times, Ephesus over here on the coast, and Smyrna. And Colossae is right next to Laodicea. Okay, so that's kind of an overview of the map, so it kind of gives you a reference. And this is where, like I said, you'll see the red as Paul goes, and then the blue is when he comes back. And this is where he departs and goes back down to Antioch, over to Antioch. So that's kind of the overview of the map, okay? Just to give you some reference of what we're talking about here. When you're seeing some of these different cities, it's important that you understand a little bit of geography, a little bit of history, so that you have some context when you're reading these things. Now look down here in verse 14. He says, but when they departed from Perga, so that's down here, there's Perga, okay, that's where he's at, he's departing from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So that's, there's different Antiochs, right? You have Antioch down there in Syria, which is where they're first called Christians, which would be down here, okay? You had a lot of the Antiochian rulers, that's why... After the split with Alexander the Great, and some of these different areas were split up, okay, you had the Seleucids, and you had the Ptolemies in Egypt, and so some of these rulers like Antiochus Epiphanes, okay, he's the one who slays the pig on the altar, okay, that's why some of these places are named Antioch. So this is Antioch of Pisidia, this is Antioch down here that you're familiar with, where the Christians are gathered together. Antioch of Pisidia is about 3,600 feet above sea level. It's the Roman stronghold. It's their headquarters, if you will. It'd be like their county seat. They've got the high ground, and they're controlling all this area. The Gauls are actually, you've seen this word, galaxy. Okay, Gaul simply means milky, like your Milky Way. Okay, so the Gauls are most of these are blonde hair, blue-eyed. And then one of the things about the Gauls is they had long hair. They were very tall for those days. They were good warriors, and it took a while for the Romans to defeat them. And they kept their long hair, and they also kept their language. They didn't, they intermingled. Yeah, I'm sure they spoke Latin, but for commerce, or Greek, but they kept their own language. So this whole area in here, and then later you'll see it, if you know anything about history, these folks here, they migrate up into Europe, and that's where you get a lot of your French. When Julius Caesar came in, the Celtic Holocaust, as they call it, Celts and Gauls, kind of synonymous. When Julius Caesar comes up into Europe, those are Gauls. Okay, and some of those different tribes up there. And then you had Germanic tribes. I'm going to give you a history lesson here. But Germanic tribes, which, you know, Germany and East is Germanic. Okay, and then the Gauls or Celts, that's who those people are. So they come from here. You can find all this history. You can go back to Genesis chapter 10 when the Table of the Nations, you can see where all these people went into. Okay, and that's kind of a broad overview. So that's who that is. They're blonde hair, blue-eyed, tall, athletic, and have their own language. Okay, so that's Antioch of Pisidia. That's the Roman stronghold. That's where Paul goes to. Notice it says, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Notice he doesn't come in there and say, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle. Hear me roar. Right? He comes and sits down. God's going to open the door, right? He's already been separated, him and Barnabas, for the work that the Holy Ghost has him to do. And so he sits down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, here's Paul. He says, okay. He's going to stand up, and he's going to preach. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So we've got Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue. Notice he goes into the synagogue to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay, that's always the order. He says, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Now, one of the things I want you to notice about is the manner and how Paul's preaching. Does it sound familiar to anybody else that preached earlier in the book of Acts? Somebody said it.
Peter.
Nope. Stephen. It's an exhortation. So anytime you're preaching to Jews, you better know the Bible. You better go through the history. Now, that once again, he's doing just like Stephen does. He builds them up. He's telling them, here's the history. And they're going, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're somebody. And he's going to stick them. Okay, he's exhorting them. Well, you have any word of exhortation? Yeah, sure do. It's going to turn into a rebuke here real quick. But, okay, that's what... So notice the same kind of style of preaching that Paul is using here. He says this over here. And he brought them out 40 years, suffered their manners in the wilderness. Okay, now why did he suffer their manners in the wilderness? Why did God put up with them? What's the number of 40? Testing, right? We'll go back to Deuteronomy 8. That's why it's important to study your Old Testament, because when Paul's talking about these things, he's giving a broad overview. Of course, he's speaking to people who know the law. He's speaking to these Jews and also these folks that fear God. So they're coming to the Sabbath every Sabbath day. They're hearing the reading of the law. So he doesn't have to go back through a lot of history. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day ye shall observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. Notice this, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. All right, so it was a testing period, right? Are you going to stick with me? Are you going to stick with the word? That's what that was about. So their physical needs were taken care of, but he wanted to see if they spiritually still wanted God. And that's what he does with you. It's a test. Now we have a bunch of folks here today, and that's good. Are you going to stick with God, or are you going to go with the world? Amen? So that's a period of testing, that number 40. Boy, isn't it ever after you hit 40. It's a period of testing. All right? Amen. All right, so about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners, that's their manner of living in the wilderness. Were they perfect? Did God put up with a lot? Yes. Are you perfect? Does God put up with a lot? Amen. All right. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now, this takes place, when does that take place? That's the book of Joshua, right? So he takes them over the River Jordan. Joshua does. He comes in and they destroy seven nations, greater and mightier than them. And God's the one who does the destroying, right? And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay, so this is when we get into the book of Judges. Who studied the book of Judges? Who's read it? Don't embarrass yourself. I'm just kidding. All right, so you get into the book of Judges, and you actually have 17 judges between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. So there's 17. Samson's the 13th. You got to watch out for him, right? So you got 17 judges, about a space of about 450 years, okay? Now, I've told you before, I'm going to go over this one first, that when you're looking at timelines in the Bible, everything depends on whether they're in fellowship with God or they're out of fellowship. So God doesn't count time with that Jew when they're out of fellowship. Okay? For instance here, number one, king of Mesopotamia. They're sold under the king of Mesopotamia for what? For idol worship. Okay? That's Judges 3:8. They're out of fellowship for 8 years. Okay? Then God raises up a judge. King of Canaan, Judges 4:3, 20 years. Then they cry to the Lord. God raises up a judge and delivers them. I want you to notice something about judgment. Judgment in the Bible delivers you. See, God's judgment is for your good. It's not for your condemnation. It's to deliver you. That's such a thing nowadays. Oh, judge not lest you be judged. Listen, God doesn't judge some things. He can't deliver you from some things. Did he judge you guilty of sin? So that he delivered you from the wrath to come by his son, right? That's what this day is all about. Judgment was poured out upon his son, so without judgment, you couldn't go free. Amen? All right, so you got the Midianites, Judges 6:1, sold under them. That's Gideon, 7 years, okay? You got the Philistines, okay? This is about the time of Samson. All right, 40 years they were under their control, okay? And then you have the Moab, 18 years, okay? So a total in the book of Judges, now I've got it as 93. I think Larkin has it somewhere in the hundreds. But 93 years out of fellowship during the book of Judges. Why? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes when there's no king in the land. There's no authority. There's the King James Bible. That's why they hate it. Okay? Because it's authoritative. So when you go on what you think and what you feel, guess what? You have no authority. You have no understanding of you. You have nothing guiding you. Just based on your human emotion. Amen. That's a bad place to be. Yeah, yeah. Amen? Because your heart is what? Desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Amen. All right. So, this is the principle of human collapse. Now, you'll see this. Go back to Joshua chapter 9 real fast. Apostasy doesn't come on just... boom. I mean, all at once. It happens little by little. Right. Just little slip, little slide. Okay? Now, you'll see Joshua in Joshua chapter 9. This is after Achan's sin over there in Joshua 7. This is after they destroy Ai. Okay? So all the people are gathered together with one accord, and all the people that live around there. And look at verse 3, Joshua 9:3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they were ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Now, all right, so they're liars, right? This is their neighbors. But they're feigning, they're lying as though they're somebody else. Now hold your place there. Go back to Deuteronomy again. Go back to Deuteronomy 7 and see what the Lord told them specifically not to do. Look at verse 7:1. Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. That's what Paul's talking about in Acts 13, right? And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? Look at verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me. That's exactly what happens to Solomon. That's what exactly happened. What happens to a lot of these folks who do against what God says. All right, so he tells Joshua, he says, don't make a league with these people. Don't even seek their peace. What's he do? He makes a league with them. Now, look over here in verse 12. Look at verse 13. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. Verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. Was he supposed to do that? No, he wasn't. So compromise with the enemy led to the collapse of a nation. You'll see this. So when he makes a league with these Gibeonites, okay, I'm going to erase this. When he makes a league with those Gibeonites and lets them live, evil communication corrupts good manners. So you ought not to be hanging out with the wrong folks. That's not popular today. So you've got two places. You've got Gibeon and you have Gibeah. Okay? So Gibeah is where Saul, son of Kish, is from. Okay, that's King Saul. So all these are in the place of the province of Benjamin. Okay, they're in the south or around Jerusalem. But you're going to notice later in the book of Judges that there arises a problem, and it has to do with these folks here. And when that Levite from Judah comes in, okay, there's one that wanted to be a priest. And those men from Dan come down, if you know the book of Judges, they come down and they want this man to be their priest, right? So they want to go in and they want to know that man, Judges 19. Just like in Genesis 19, the Sodomites wanted to know the two angels that came in. All right? So they wanted to have relations. The Bible's very subtle when it's talking about that. That's what they wanted to do. So you had a bunch of Sodomites here living in Gibeah and Gibeon. These are the ones that Joshua lets in and says, okay, well, you'll be tributaries unto us. You'll carry our water and so on and so forth. That looks good. The problem is the motive. It might look good, okay? But is it right? There's the trick. Satan likes to throw things in front of your face that look good, that sound good, because the humanistic side of us, oh, so, well, that's good. What's wrong with that? Well, the tree looked like it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, right? You see, there's a pattern. It looked good to Achan to go ahead and take that wedge of silver and gold and Babylonian garment. It looked good. But was it right? No. What did God tell him to do in Deuteronomy 7? Don't make a league with them. Right? What's he do? He makes a league with these folks here. They're akin to these folks here. By the time you get over to Judges 19, you got a bunch of Sodomites there living in the land. God said, expel them, kick them out. Did they do it? No, they didn't. You'll see it in the book of Judges. They didn't kick out the people of the land. So by the time you get up over here, this tribe, Benjamin, is hooked up with these people here, and now they defend these people. That's what the church is doing today. You got Sodomites in pulpits. Am I telling the truth? Why? Because you didn't follow what God said. Well, that's back. That's Old Testament. Well, folks, it's written for your learning and for your admonition. If you don't learn the sins of the past, you'll repeat them, and that's where you're at today. Now all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So nowadays, what I'm saying right now, if I was in Canada, I guess that'd be hate speech. It's probably hate speech in this country too, but thank God we still have a constitution. All right, so that's what you have here. So you have a nation. They make a league with the enemy, and later on it turns into the nation's collapse. Because they conform to this world. That's where the church is at today. Nobody wants to learn. They don't want to read their Old Testament. You don't want to learn the lessons of the past. That's why you're doomed to repeat them. Amen? So there's a whole sermon on this thing I could preach, but we're not preaching this morning. Okay, so you see a complete collapse of the nation as you get through the book of Judges, and he's going to be going through some of these things. Look over here what this thing finally ends up into. Look at 2 Kings 23. not just sodomy, 2 Kings 23. This is during the days of Josiah. There's a great revival. Okay? So you see all these things taking place. Look at 2 Kings 23 and verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. Me and Sam were texting back and forth yesterday, and the Lord gave me some messages out of here, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but when you start over there in Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, he steals from God. Okay? He steals from God. What was the penalty for that? He was to be burnt with fire, stoned and burnt with fire. Okay? And then you're going to see over here in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You're going to see human sacrifice. They're going to be throwing their children into the fire. So when you start out stealing from God, when people steal God's words, it ends up in human sacrifice. What do you think is going to happen in the tribulation? Same thing. All right, so he steals from God, valley of the son of Hinnom, and this is how the country ends up. They're throwing their kids into the fire because they stole God's words, they stole God's gold, the things that belong to God. People want to steal them. They want to step on them. And what leads up is this right here. And you know what happens? He's showing them in Joshua chapter 7, this is what's going to happen to your nation when you steal from me. When you don't sanctify me in your heart, this is what's going to happen. You're going to sacrifice your kids. And that's exactly what happened in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And that's where you're at in America. See, when you mess with this book, when you steal God's words, you're sacrificing not just yourself, but your children. And your children don't have a clue the difference between a King James Bible and an ESV. This country didn't used to be that way. But that's where she's at now. When you say God bless America, God ain't going to bless this bunch of nonsense. You start messing with His Word. That God didn't bless that. Amen? And you'll notice, over, I can't get into all of it in the book of Judges, but listen, you'll notice it when they go up there, they say, when all those tribes come against Benjamin and against the Gibeonites, they say, shall we go up? And the Lord says, yeah, go ahead. Go up there. What happens? They get their tail kicked. They go up again, all weeping, crying, Lord, should we go up? He says, yeah, go ahead. What happens? They get whipped again by a bunch of left-handed Benjamites that could sling a stone because they were warriors. They're embedded, man. I'll tell you right now, people will defend their sin. Look at Judges chapter 20. Look at Judges chapter 20. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament God wants you to learn from. Judges chapter 20, look at verse 28. They finally get this right, but here's the problem. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life, right? That's the law of sowing and reaping. So they start sowing to the flesh back over here. Joshua doesn't ask counsel of the Lord. And by the time you get over here, that pattern is repeated. They don't ask his counsel. They don't say, hey, now look at verse 28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before them and before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to the battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Before that, all they said was, who's going to go up for us? Will we go up? So on and so forth. They didn't even give God an option because their minds were already made up that what they were going to do. God says, go ahead. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. What you have in Israel in those days is nothing but envy, strife, and division because that's what it leads to. It starts one place, it ends up another. And that's a carnal church just like Corinth. Envy, strife, division. And then they finally get it right and say, maybe we should give God the option. Maybe we should ask counsel at Him instead of just predetermining what we're going to do and expect God to rubber stamp our decision. Amen. That's why you got to learn the book. Because wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's easily entreated. It's pure words. If you're not getting your wisdom from this book, a lot of times people make this mistake. Well, I just feel like the Lord's leading me. Well, you better make sure that you're getting something to confirm that from the Word of God. If not, you're going to end up in a mess. Because really what that is your human spirit saying, I want to do this and I expect God to bless it. Amen. So, in a nutshell, that's the book of Judges. It's the principle of human collapse. You get right for a little bit, you get what you want, you forget God. Amen. All right, so that's the book of Judges in a nutshell. That's what takes place. Go back to Acts 13. Look what happens after this. 13:21, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. All right, is King Saul, is he a good king or a bad king? Right, he's a bad king. Now, notice the foreknowledge of God. Go back to Deuteronomy 17. Saul starts out right, doesn't he? But he ends bad. He was self-willed. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at the foreknowledge of God. Let's look at verse 14. 17:14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell there, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. That happens in 1 Samuel, right? Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. There's Herod, right? Herod the Great is an Edomian. He's an Edomite. They're not to do that, but that's what takes place. Why? Because they rejected God. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto thee, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Now the reason for that, we're not going to take time to go back to 2 Kings 23, but those horses that came out of Egypt were used in their sacrifices and their religious worship to dedicate them to the sun god. And there's more to it that I probably wouldn't even go into from the pulpit. There's some perverted things that goes on with those horses, and that's why they're to be slain in 2 Kings 23. Okay? That's why they're not to multiply themselves horses out of Egypt. All right? He says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Once again, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And you know of any kings that did that? David did first. What you do a little bit, your sons will do a lot of. Solomon did a lot of that, didn't he? Where'd he learn that from? Watch his father. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests of Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may know to learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. All right, so you'll see that there. He was to write it and he was to read it. Yeah. Right? So that why? He wouldn't be puffed up. He wouldn't be lifted up amongst his brethren, and he remembered what God said. They stopped doing that. Okay, those kings, they threw that book away. And it wasn't until Josiah shows up that he gets that book and they find it and he says, oh, woe is me. We've been doing it contrary to what God said the whole time. Anybody know the story of Jephthah? He's one of the judges. He's going up to fight the Midianites. He makes a vow. He makes a foolish vow. He says, whatever comes through that gate, I will sacrifice. Who came through the gate? His daughter. You think that happened? Mm-hmm. He was full of zeal, but no knowledge. Did he have to sacrifice his daughter? No. There's a sacrifice for a sin of ignorance in Leviticus 4 and 5. But you see what happens when you don't know the book, when you don't read it? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and you wind up sacrificing your children. Didn't have to happen. God doesn't require human sacrifice except for his son. Ignorance of the book. And so by the time you get over to Josiah, he's got to kick out the house of the Sodomites. He's got a clean house. And he reads this book. Because that's what every king in Israel should have been doing the whole time. Imagine if our president read the Bible every day. You want wisdom in battle? Read the Old Testament. You want to know tactics? You want to know strategy? You want to know how to deal with this country over there? Read the Bible. There's a battle plan for you. You want to know how to fight spiritual warfare? Read the Bible. Amen. All right, let's go back to Acts 13. So they desired a king. God gives them King Saul. He's a bad king. But they desired it, and he said, okay. Samuel, they haven't forsaken you, they've forsaken me. Verse 22, 13, 22, and when he had removed him and raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh after me, whose shoes and his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. All right. So he says he gives him David. He's a type of Christ. Now, proof of God's deity. One of the major ways that God proves his deity and that he has foreknowledge, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, all those things, is through prophecy. Number two, it's through his creation. You want to prove God's God? Look at his prophecies. Did all that come to pass? 100% on the dot. You are witnesses, you are a testimony to that right there, of the resurrection. Did he prophesy about it? Yep, he sure did. He said that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. On the third day he rose again. Did it take place? Was he born in Bethlehem of Judah? Micah 5:2. Was he born of a virgin? Yes, he was. Isaiah 7:14. All those prophecies in the Old Testament, they came to pass, didn't they? So he's proven to the Jews through prophecy. He says, Paul's reading the law, and he's saying he knows the law, right? He says, here, all this has come to pass, and it's fulfilled this day. All right? To the Gentile, God reveals himself through his creation. Look at Acts 17. Look at Acts 17, 24. Now look at verse 23, he's talking about the unknown God. Of course, we'll go over this again. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found they're religious. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, and him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, or giveth to all life and breath in all things. So he reveals himself to that Gentile through his creation. That's why he says in Romans 1:20, he says they are without excuse. You want to find God? He's not afar off. Look at his creation. You think all that stuff is just by accident? You're a fool. So if you want to prove God's deity, prophecy and his creation. Those are two big ones. Amen? So that's what Paul's doing here in Acts 13. He's showing them prophecy. He's dealing with these Jews. We'll go back to there. Acts 13. Look at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them. He set before you life and death. Go back to Deuteronomy once again. Go Deuteronomy 31. Look how much this stuff's in Deuteronomy. You ever notice that? A lot of things in Deuteronomy. You got the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy. You got the whole counsel of God there. Look at Deuteronomy 31:11. Now see if you don't, if this doesn't ring in your ears in the New Testament. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and to bring it unto us again, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go up over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee, or nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. You see the choice? Now, where have you heard that quoted? New Testament. Romans chapter 10. Paul's making an application of this very scripture. Now, he's talking about the law here. But Paul applies it to you. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, which is the word, which is what we preach, the word of faith. How do you get saved? By believing what God said. In the Old Testament, I've showed you this before, that Jew had to keep the law in order to stay in the land, so that it may be well with them. If they didn't keep the law, they got kicked out, which is exactly what happened. So he says, I set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Verse 16, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou goest, passes over Jordan to go and to possess it. Notice this in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, but that both thou and thy seed may live. What's that do for Calvin? There's free will in the Old Testament. It says choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. He sets before you life and good, death and evil. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. You see the principle? The principle hasn't changed. Sure, you're saved by grace through faith, but the principle is still the same. You want life? Choose Jesus Christ. You want death? Choose anything else. It's that simple. All right, so he's saying over here, he said because that Jew did not choose the right way, they didn't choose Jesus Christ, they chose condemnation. Go to John chapter 3. Let's look at the context of John 3:16 down through these other passages. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They love to have that one at football games, but they don't have 3:17 or the rest of them. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Only him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Right? Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's life and death. It all boils down to a choice. There might be some today that are not saved. Maybe you've come in here, maybe you've never heard this preached or taught, and you're coming here because it's Easter or Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it, and maybe this has not been revealed to you that, guess what, there's a choice. And eternity is a long time to be wrong. A lot of folks don't even have a clue what the gospel is. They don't have a clue that the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners, that's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not preaching the kingdom. We're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you want to be saved, you have to accept Jesus Christ, the atonement, the sacrifice for your sins. You must believe that he was raised again the third day. Amen. That's what all this is about. A lot of people are ignorant of that. And that's a shame. As Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Amen. So I hope you're saved if you're in here this morning. If you're not, today's the day. Now is the day of salvation. Today is. All right, let's pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for coming down here and dying for us on the cross because we couldn't come to you. And Father, we just do thank you for this resurrection Sunday. I pray that anybody in this house today that's not saved, I pray that they'd get saved today, that they receive you as their Savior. And that one effectual sacrifice for sins forever. And Father, I just do pray for the service. Pray for my brother as he gets up and leads the choir. And I pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. And Father, we just do thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.